Well, good evening, beloved family. This is really, it is interesting to come to the end of such a strange and bizarre study, you guys. I have to confess, I've reached a number of conclusions that have surprised me. I don't even know, we'll talk about some of them. This is just an odd little book. I can see why through basically 3,000 years of history, Ecclesiastes has thrown everybody for a loop. People do not know quite what to take of it, what to make of it. As a matter of fact, it is the easiest book to take out of context. It's been said among preachers and Bible scholars, you can prove anything out of Ecclesiastes. You know, a life is useless, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, whatever you want to prove, you can prove. And it goes back to showing us how important it is to take these things in context. This is one strange book, and boy, Solomon was one strange dude. He's wise, okay, I'll give him that, but really took him on a roundabout journey. And having come to the end of this, we're going to boil this down and try to find out what is it that Solomon learned from this lifetime of study, from this great experiment. Well, Solomon asked, the whole point of this book is what is meaningful, what is enduring in life, what is worth pouring my soul into, what will last and give my life an enduring value. And I came up with about five conclusions as we looked through our material. These are five things that I believe Solomon is telling us. The first is, do not be surprised by the roller coaster. I'm sorry, but Joel Osteen is wrong. The up and down of this life is part of the package. Good stuff, bad stuff. If one happens to you, the other is right around the corner. That's part of life. It doesn't mean you're being punished. It doesn't even mean you're evil. As a matter of fact, the evil guy and the good guy, same thing happens to him. The ups and downs are part of life. So don't be surprised by the roller coaster you're on. Number two, a very important thing to keep in mind, life is more than what you see. And even Solomon knew that. And he was not a spiritually sensitive guy. He did not get the Holy Ghost goosebumps very often. But he knew that what he really had to trust in was what was beyond his five senses. God's tapestry is beyond our sight right now. We talked about that earlier. It is. It will not always remain so. And indeed, in Christ, we have gotten to see a good deal of it, much more than the folks in the old days. Life is more than what you see. So don't panic if what you see is kind of yuck. Three, here's some good solid advice. Keep stuff in perspective. Whether it's property, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, keep stuff in perspective. Don't get carried away. Don't try and get rich. Don't think that money is going to solve your problems. You guys remember our illustration, the people that win lotto and get $28 million and you go back a year later, they're alcoholic, they're divorced, they have syphilis. It's not a happy painting. I'm serious. These people, their lives are ruined. You dump $30 million on somebody, if they're not the sort of person who would have accumulated those riches in the first place through wisdom and discipline, You just sank their life. Very few people are able to deal with that. Don't go after riches. That's not going to make you happy. That's not where your satisfaction lies. As a matter of fact, work for wages that do you some good, contentment, a sense that you are doing valuable work, taking pleasure in the quality of what you produce. Do that. Those are wages you can take home and bank. Another one, number four, navigate mystery with balance. This life is mysterious. We're not going to get away from that. There's a million things we don't get, we don't understand. The best way to get through it is live a balanced life. And God's word is filled with good counsel on how to do that. Trust Him. It really is His creation after all. And the last one I have down here, as we're navigating the mystery with balance, is to acknowledge the existence of absolutes and of consequences. These are things that it has been given to us to know. Absolutes, God is sovereign. Absolute, we're going to die. That's going to happen, physically, if not spiritually. There are a lot of absolutes. We won't be happy with the election results. Like I say, there are a lot of absolutes. There are a lot of certainties in life that you can count on. There are also a lot of consequences you can count on. If you put your hand on the hot stove, I'm not going to do it. I love you guys, so I'm not going to frighten you. You're going to scream if you put your hand on the hot stove. If you sin, you won't scream, not immediately, but eventually the consequences of that sin will hurt you. There are just consequences, good and bad. So acknowledge absolutes, acknowledge consequences, and enjoy your life. It's His creation. It's your life. Enjoy it. It's what you have. It is your reward. What you get out of it is what you take from it. Well, in terms of overview, we've reached the end of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at chapters 11 and 12. They're fairly short. And if I had to give you an overview, it's just the fact that Solomon sums it up again. See, one of the really interesting things about this man is the fact that in spite of his crankiness, his cynicism, his seemingly hopeless view of life, again and again he arrives at the correct conclusion. God is going to judge everything we say and do. It is incumbent upon us to honor Him. And we're idiots if we don't enjoy His gifts. That's really what his conclusion is. And we'll come back to it again and again. Well, I'm going to start off here, chapter 11, verse 1, with a very famous verse, one of my favorites. Cast your bread upon the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. You may have heard this as nothing ventured, nothing gained. You may have heard it in a number of different ways. What goes around comes around. As a man sows, so shall he reap. Well, there's another application here that I'd like to draw to you, and is the fact, the first word there, cast, it's in that really strong Hebrew verb form. It's fling! Now, I told you I was going to scream sooner or later. It really is. I thought about bringing a loaf of Wonder Bread and just flinging it out over you guys for the dramatic effect. That's what he means by that word. Solomon is saying, fling that bread out on the waters. I mean, this is not Duck Pond at Lithia Park. I mean, get rid of that puppy. Send it flying. What he's saying, don't try and save any of it. Don't try and salvage it. Don't keep track of it. Fling your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will return to you. He's saying as you invest yourself in life, as you pour yourself out into life, throw your clipboard away. Throw your computer away. Stop keeping track of how much you put into life and how much you get back out of it. That will make you miserable. That will make you a miser of your life energy. Don't do that. Cast your bread upon the waters. Trust that God will return it to you after many days. Invest wisely of your time. Invest wisely of your money. Invest wisely, most importantly, of your faith, your forgiveness, your spirit, your love. Don't keep track of how much of those things you spend. Get rid of it. Give it to somebody else. Spend it away. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this also he will reap. Verse 2, same idea. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. We've heard this as don't put your eggs in one basket. I see Solomon, I think he's got the DNA for the proverb thing. He just can't help it. But that's what he's saying. He's saying don't put your eggs in one basket. And he's saying that not just about, you know, business ventures or things like that. He's saying in everything you do, invest in the people around you, invest in your life, and that way when things go badly, you are in a position to be helped by others. You're in a position to have different investments of your energies help you out, support you. offer resources that were hidden up to a short period ago. Be generous, this, just like we said, be generous with your money, your labor, your love. Chuck Swindoll has a great thing. It's kind of the anti-parable. He says he made this up in response to these verses. He says, what the world will teach you is get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. It's just an empty life. You know, the people that do that, they're so worried that what little they have will be taken from them, and inevitably it is. They store up where moths creep in and destroy and robbers get in and take. It's just not a way to live your life, whether you're talking about dollars or Krugerrands or your energy, your time, your investment. By all means, pour yourself out. Don't keep track of the return you get for those things. It's not like your 401k. 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. And I'm thinking, gosh, the only parable I can think of for this is, it is what it is, as my son would say. Jerome, the ancient Christian philosopher from the 3rd century, had an interesting idea. He said, well, he's talking about wherever the tree falls, that's the direction it's going to lie. There it is. He thinks that symbolizes us when we die and the decision that we've made about Christ. If we don't decide for Christ, we fall this way, and that's where we are forever and ever. If we do decide for Christ, we're over here forever and ever. Well, as Rick said Sunday, it doesn't really say that, so you have to be careful. That's the problem with reading too much allegory in, but it's interesting, and it's true. Who knows? Verse 3. Well, he really got, he has some really interesting verses this time. Some of them really will throw you for a loop if you're not careful. But this is a good lesson we're going to get into here. Verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. The reason for that is you got somebody here waiting for perfect conditions. They're waiting for the wind to blow just right, the temperature to be just so. What happens, though? What's the problem when you make a decision? You run into the barn, grab your equipment, and you come back out. What has happened? It's different. You can't wait for perfection. You know who I always think about when I read this verse? I think about our poor farmers along Highway 62 trying to get that 3rd cutting of hay out, you know, racing the clouds, you know, and can they get the rented combine in here in time? And bless their hearts, talk about a crapshoot. They're just out there trying to get a few extra bales. But that's the nature of the beast. And the problem is you can't guarantee it. Sometimes the magic works. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you get 100 extra bales. Sometimes you get stinky grass in the barn. You really can't tell. And if you wait for perfection, you won't get anything done. Gosh, I wish I remembered the name of this magazine. Had a great cover on it. It was some kind of discipleship magazine in the 80s. And on the cover is this guy in his coveralls. He's sitting in his shop next to his shop table and the table saw. And the shop is gorgeous. And I, fellas, or even you gals, if you're handyman type, it was awesome. I mean, it's the kind of shop you would expect in heaven. You know, all the tools are up on the wall, and even have the little chalk outline on the pegboard of where they go, and not even a single one is missing. So obviously the guy has no teenage sons. Obviously, is what I can say there. But what was interesting, the whole point of this picture, here's this guy, he is outfitted, he is set, he is loaded for bear. And you look around the shop, and what is happening? He's just reading his magazine. And you're thinking, what a waste. What is this fool waiting for? And that's the point. We will let ourselves get so equipped, so perfectly coordinated with time and conditions. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, you're 92 years old, and you never did go to Malagasy for on that mission trip. You know, you never did invest in going back to school to learn how to paraglide. You can't wait. You really need to choose now, especially in the ministry. If you wait till you're all cleaned up and can approach God in your own strength, I guarantee there's no place for you in the ministry. You have to be able to look in the mirror and say, oh my God, what were you thinking? And go ahead, trusting that he'll cover you. I guarantee that's the only thing that's got me up here, you guys. If you know, if you're familiar with what's in your heart and in your mind, you'll be paralyzed. You won't think that God can use you. It's crucial that you not wait for that. It's crucial that you understand, wow, I have no business being in the ministry, but you know what, God? You have promised to cover me. You've promised not only to forgive my sins, you have said you will impute your righteousness in me. Wow, I don't see how that's possible, but okay. And off you go. And boom, stuff starts happening. God starts bringing fruit from your labor in the field. And it is amazing. It's just amazing to see. And if you feel unworthy, good. That means you have a realistic grasp of the situation. It means you will praise and glorify the right guy when something good happens. And you know what? Brothers and sisters, there's a glorious freedom to that. I'm serious. If you can reach that point where you're not afraid to let God use you in spite of the fact you're a putz, oh man, the door is wide open for opportunity. There is plenty of work out there in the ministry for just that sort of person. I'd encourage you, don't wait for perfection. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. I have to believe this is the verse Jesus is thinking of when he's talking to Nicodemus on the rooftop. Remember in John 3, Nicodemus is the Jewish leader, and he's wondering, born again? Jesus, what are you talking about? You mean a man has to go back into his mother's womb a second time? It's going to be a tough fit. She's not going to cooperate. It's going to be nasty. And he says, oh, Nicodemus, dude. He says, I'll quote, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. What makes us unique and what makes us God's children is a thing we cannot touch, we cannot see, we can't put our hands on. This is what Solomon said, you know, about grasping after wind. It defies understanding and explanation. It is a thing of the supernatural. I can't explain it. I don't think you can. Jesus says it is like the wind. And don't try. Don't try to grasp the wind. Don't even try to predict where it's going to be, because you can't do it. We don't know the activity of God who makes all things. We just have to trust in his goodness that he will bring about what he must and what is good for us. Fortunately, we do have his promise that it will be so. Verse 6, he says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. So you're still sowing in the evening too. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. And this does relate to some old Palestinian agricultural practices dependent on the dew that was on the ground that morning, if those seeds would have enough moisture to actually burrow in and take, or whether there might be an afternoon shower of some kind, or whether the sun would bake them. And so a farmer would plant both in the morning and in the afternoon when it was sowing time, because he had no idea which of those crops might take. They both might go, neither might go, but he was not able to predict, so he has to do them both. That's actually smart thinking. If you don't know, if you can't guarantee, then so early and so late. That relates to our lives as well. If you find yourself in the ages of 20 and 30, it's easy to think in terms of launching yourself into some labor that will glorify God. As you get into 50 and 60 and 70, you start thinking, well, I'm not exactly sure that I have the time and energy to do that. You know, it depends on how much you give to God. If you give him the keys of the car and the steering wheel, you guys, he can take you anywhere. He can do anything with you. Poor old Moses, my gosh, he's out there shepherding sheep in the desert until he's 80, and finally God lets him know what he's going to do at 80. I don't know how happy I'd be about that, but basically, it's not over till it's over. I mean, let God be willing to sow early and late. One way or another, you will bear fruit. This is great. He gets into a whole section here where he talks about living youth wisely. Verse 7, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. And again, the Hebrew word hebel means vapor. And as I said before, if you have an NIV, gosh, I really dislike that they use meaningless. I put that in parentheses or put a little question mark or a yuck face or something. I ask questions about that. It's not, meaningless isn't a good translation. I do want to say, though, that where Solomon says everything that is to come will be futility, and I would say that considering the incarnation, I think we can conclude that Solomon, despite his wisdom, is no prophet. There's reasons for his limited viewpoint, and we'll talk about them. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And that is a command, that rejoice. That is an imperative verb form. It's rejoice. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Huh? And you know, you're kind of wondering, because if you're like me, you remember about six or seven verses that say just the opposite. Okay, here's the problem. Again, the NAS has taken, this is why several translations are a good thing here. I'm going to tout the ESV one more time. They just do a better job here. It says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, and know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That's a little more like it. I worry that if you follow the impulses of your heart, that sounds like obey your thirst to me. I mean, that sounds like something Hollywood would come up with. The impulses of the heart will fool you. They will actually lie to you. And as for following the desires of your eyes, that sounds like a rapid road to death. No, we can't do that. But I don't think that's what they mean, because the desires, that word, mara, Hebrew, means sight or vision. It means follow the vision of your eyes. In other words, do what is logical and seems good to you in light of God's will. So this is not, we're not advocating sin here. Not advocating that all men should do what seems good in their eyes. That's not at all what's going on. And I'm disappointed that NAS dropped the ball on that a little bit. It does underscore the importance of interpreting a verse in context. Remember, every verse has to fit with every other verse in the entire Bible. And if it doesn't, you've got a problem. So verse 10, so, young man, remove grief and anger. Gosh, that's an old word when it's translated as vexation. The Hebrew word is ka'as. Vexation is like resentment, rebellion, bitterness. That's a much better flavor for that word. Remove resentment, bitterness, and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. All he's saying is, you know, young people, don't waste your lives on bitterness and rebellion. You are likely to be disillusioned. You know, not everything the old folks tell you is exactly true. Not everything you see on TV is just the way they say. You are going to experience some disillusion. You are going to experience some failure and disappointment. Don't let that eat at your heart. Put that away from you, because you're feeling better than you will ever feel again, and you should enjoy that. Again, the ESV is better. Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. They're a vapor. They go away quickly. Not all authority is evil, and not all gratification is healthy. It's the word I would leave with the young people there. And then turning to the more aged demographic, Solomon has this to say. Well, actually, first he says one more thing to the young people in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember also your Creator. And that's an important word, the remember. That's not just think about. Do you guys remember back in 1 Samuel, remember Hannah is just dying to have a child, and she feels terrible because she's been years and is barren, and she's just praying to God, and the priest thinks she's drunk. She's praying so hard. And it says, God remembered Hannah. And boom, she was pregnant. This word remember, especially as an imperative, which it is here, it means take action on someone's behalf. And here we're telling the young man, remember the Lord, take action on behalf of God. Let your actions, let your decisions reflect your knowledge of him, his reality. So remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in these things. And Solomon almost seems to come to his senses again. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchman of the house, everybody else translate that as keepers, and in the day that the keepers of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. Okay. Any ideas? Yeah. It's not fair. You probably read ahead, man. Actually, that's exactly what it is. The watchmen or the keepers of the house are actually legs. And in old age, they tremble. And the mighty men, our bodies tend to stoop in old age. A better translation would be, instead of grinding when standing idle, the grinders cease. Because there are so few of them. The teeth fall out. We don't chew as effectively as we used to. And those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Our hearing gives out. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. I didn't think this would happen to me, but eventually it did. Where, you know, a pin drops at 3:30 in the morning and you can't get back to sleep. I hate that. I don't even mind getting older, but that's one thing I really despise. One will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. The commentators are not sure about that one, but in looking at it, that word actually means to stoop down, to bow. And so I'm kind of thinking that it means the voice fades. The daughters of song will stoop down. They'll fade. Furthermore, verse 5, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. I have to say that's absolutely true. You know, I used to scramble up trees and do pruning. I used to have a good old time and didn't bother me. Then one day I was working on a bus barn and fell off and broke my back. And ever since that day, I must have been about 35 or something. I'm still okay. I can still do heights. But I've noticed, I can tell you exactly where it is. It's on the 7th rung. When my hand touches the 7th rung, something happens. And I go into the 3 points of contact, slow and easy. I'll still get to the top. But honestly, it's something in my guts. My body remembers that, whoom! And it does not want to do that again, which is okay with me. So I still do heights, but it's really interesting. As we get older, these things really take on a reality of their own. I mean, it's not just a irrational fear of heights. Like I said, I actually kind of like heights, but my body lets me know about it. And as for the terrors of the road, could be traffic, could be robbers. They both work. Honestly, I can see I'll get there where, you know, I'm running around downtown Medford and they've got the new pedestrian corners and everything and the lights are going. But I can see where it could get complex enough where it will be disappointing to me. I'd much rather just have something a little bit simpler, a crosswalk, a light, go. But I see older folks very often kind of stymied by the challenges offered by downtown crosswalks and traffic. It's hard to keep track of that many moving things. I mean, it's hard now. I mean, I'm not looking forward to it when I'm 90. The almond tree blossoms, and all that means is the blossoms are pink and they have a white tip. Reminds us of gray hair. I'm glad I don't have any of that. The grasshopper drags himself along. You know, what can I say? And just as we get older, you know, our steps get a little bit stiffer, legs get a little bit creakier, and we sort of drag ourselves along. Even the bugs slow down in the late cold season. That's what they're talking about there in the grasshopper. The caperberry is ineffective. The caperberry is actually was thought at one time to be an aphrodisiac, kind of like a Viagra for the poor man. And apparently it's not working anymore. So virility fades. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about the street. Life ends. That is an inevitable final chapter. Remember him, and he's speaking to us. This is first person. Solomon says, you remember him. You remember God before the silver cord is broken. And we think that's probably the spine. And the golden bowl is crushed. We think that's probably the mind. The pitcher by the well is shattered. That easily could be the heart. And the wheel at the cistern is crushed. All that's left is the bowels. You know, it's pretty graphic stuff. Hebrew poetry is, he's not pulling any punches. He's saying with age comes the degeneration, the fragmentation of all these bodily faculties that you've taken for granted all these years and have enjoyed all these years. That's why he also says when you're young, enjoy the hell out of them. They're not going to last. As you get older, you kind of tend to be more miserly with how you invest them, and they give up. And I got to say, that's okay. I don't mind getting older. I don't really like the pain, but I love the fact that there just aren't that many things worth getting upset about anymore. I love that. That took 60 years to learn that lesson. You know, now some of the younger folks are just, you know, the politics and the talk radio, and they're freaked out. And I just, yep. Just, it's not worth getting excited about. 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Solomon is stuck in a place here. And he sees that everything is fleeting, everything is impermanent. What Solomon really sees is everything that is built on the sand. Do you guys remember the verse where Jesus is talking about whoever hears these words of mine and does what I say is like a person that builds his house on the rock, and the person that ignores what I'm saying is like a person that builds on the sand? In Solomon's day, there was a lot of folks building on the sand. They were looking for money or family or power or physical pleasure to purchase for them that eternal value. All those things are built on the sand. One good flood, they're gone. They're out of here. And we all experience those floods. It's like Rick was talking about Sunday. It's why a lot of us very slowly learn to scoot the house over onto the bedrock, because a lot of us still are invested in sand. It's easy to be invested in sand. It's quick. It's fast. You can sink a pole in no time. It does what you want. Building on rock is quite a bit harder. I want to read Jesus' words to us there again real quickly. They're in Luke 6. It's 46 to 49 if you care to turn there. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who had heard and has not acted accordingly is like the man who builds his house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. He's not talking architecture, guys. He's talking what we base our lives upon, what our fulfillment, our sense of fulfillment is based on. If it's about money, even family or relationships or jobs or hobbies or how well you're regarded by your peer group, you're in trouble, because not only is that going to change, no matter how good it gets, it won't last. That's sand. Don't put all your eggs in that basket. That basket is doomed. Build it on the rock. Build it on the values that come from knowing I live with Jesus now. Even if I can't see it and feel it, I know that's where I'm going to be, just like we were singing about earlier. You know, Solomon comes to a summary here, and actually we're not even sure if this was penned by Solomon himself or if it was by his disciple. Either way, it would have been okay. Solomon isn't being an ego case here. He's just saying it like it is. And this is what he has to say. You know, and as we listen to this, remembering what a cranky old poop he is, please understand how difficult it was for this man to open his heart and display his doubts and his fears in front of the whole kingdom. Would you be able to do that? I mean, we have trouble as modern Christian pastors, you know, confessing to one another our doubts and fears, and yet we all have them. You guys have them, we have them, everybody does. This was pretty gutsy what Solomon did. And he sounds a little cynical, but you know what? When I'm having a bad day or I'm depressed or three things in a row have hurt my feelings, man, I'm right there with Solomon. You know, this sucks, man. Why does God allow this? It's not hard to be there. It's real easy to be there. And if we're honest, we'll admit the fact that we're there, quite frankly, a lot. Several times a day, maybe. Maybe you respond quicker and get out of it faster than others. But man, we're flesh, you guys. Well, Solomon was, and I just ask you to remember that this was a pretty gutsy thing he did, just opening his heart and letting people see how many doubts and frustrations he was dealing with. He didn't get rewarded for this. He did not get gold stars in his folder for this. Verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. All of those words are in the strongest form possible. He taught, he pondered, he searched out, he arranged or straightened the proverbs. This is serious labor. This isn't something he did lightly. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. He was looking for the best way to teach these lessons. We've all been with teachers, mechanics, doctors, lawyers who tend to throw in a lot of fancy words, and you know, you really can't tell what they're saying. Honestly, I'm going to advise you, if you have a doctor or a lawyer or a mechanic or a preacher that's doing that to you, you maybe should look around. He doesn't have to do that. A professional should be able, he should know his craft or her craft so well that they can communicate that to you in plain English. And a person that can't, I'd be a little nervous if I were you. Whatever profession they're in, if all you hear is jargon, I'd get out of there. A good teacher can reduce something complex into something very easy and palatable. Now, you can study it a lot longer. You can unpack it, as we say, and find out all the complicated things that go with it. But its essence should be easy to convey. Jesus was perfect at that. Verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads. That's just a half a broom handle with a metal point on the end that they use to drive the oxen. It's not rocket science here. So, the words of wise men are like goads. I guess that makes us the oxen, okay. And the masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. The word means planted. They're in there. They are given by one shepherd. That's pretty good. Well, he means God. We know now who the real shepherd is. It is God, but specifically, it is Jesus. The truth, when we hear it, and this is exactly what Jesus meant when he explained that my sheep hear my voice, they know me. When my sheep hear my voice, they respond because they know who I am. They know that my words are truth. They respond. Those words of truth press us to move and to grow, to take chances. Teachers who are faithful to the one shepherd, they speak his words. They offer down, what he's painting a picture here, is of a nailed down security. Godly counsel is really worth its weight in gold. Even if it's hard, it's pointing you in the right direction. It's like a street sign or a landmark that you know you can depend on. Have you ever gone someplace you're not familiar with the street signs or the landmarks, or you're driving in East LA and they've turned all the street signs one backwards? Did that in the Battle of the Bulge, too. It's very effective. Not being able to trust the counsel or the landmarks you have access to is kind of a little hell in and of itself. The wise, faithful teachers of God will teach in just a way that you can rely on their counsel. They are the landmarks of the one shepherd. That's what it means by being nailed down. The word is one. They will all agree as well because God is one. Jesus actually says in John 10:35, the scripture can't be broken. The scripture is one. And you recall that people who study the word are told to divide it, study carefully so that you divide it correctly. And that doesn't mean divide it. It means so you can take one verse out of context or not out of context. You can carry that verse, teach it, and it still is connected to everything else in the Bible. The word is one. That's why when you are interpreting anything in the Bible, whatever your interpretation is, it better agree with everything else in the Bible. And if you're listening to a teacher and his interpretation doesn't agree with everything else in the Bible, that's like your mechanic and your doctor and your lawyer. You should think really hard about who you're listening to. Verse 12, but beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. And as a 10-year seminary student, all I can say to that is, amen, amen. He's saying, really be careful. You won't find what you're looking for in books. He's not putting down study. Study's important. God wants us to reason. He wants us to learn. That's great. The word here means really being a bookworm and shutting yourself off. You know, you're a little troglodyte in your study, and that's all you do. You just read. That is wearing to the body. You'll waste away, and you're not connected to real life, not your real life or anyone else's. So don't give yourself over to that. And if as we say in the hallways there in the office, we've actually got a pact that if any of us thinks he should write a book, the others are to jump on him and pound him until that feeling goes away. And we've decided that we're good with that. The conclusion, verse 13, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Well, who would have known? Because this applies to every person. Again, I'll do ESV. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Which should remind you of the Westminster Confession that it is man's purpose to love God and enjoy him forever. That is our purpose. Again, that's reducing the entire law and prophets, just as Jesus did, down to a simple statement. Well, Jesus in Matthew 22 said, love God with everything you've got, your neighbor is yourself. There you have it. From Genesis to Revelation. And it's true. We can't do that, of course, which is why we need him and his spirit. But that's how he summarized it. It's extremely interesting that Solomon arrived at the same conclusion we should arrive at, even though he was not privy to the revelation of Christ. Verse 14, just to close it up, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. It's very interesting when the Jews preach on this in the synagogue, they will actually go back and repeat verse 13. They hate to end on a downer. And I mean, it's true. And verse 13, really, or verse 14, reminds us what Solomon knew to be absolute truth. He was acknowledging the absoluteness of the fact that God is going to judge. There's no getting out of that. I don't know. You know, Russ and I were talking before the service. You know, are we going to see Solomon in heaven? I hope so. Bless his heart. You know, he's kind of earned the right, if anybody could. I think maybe so. He was cranky. He was in a bad mood. He was very pessimistic, but he knew what was going on. Solomon gets it. I mean, he understood. He got it. He knew it was important, and he held on, even though his spiritual life was a mess. Well, with 1,000 wives, what are you going to do? It's just, bless his heart. He walked a road we should not have to, and we should be thankful that he kept a journal and told us about it, because we won't get the chances that he did. You know, as I get ready to close this up here, you know, we always try and send ourselves out with some practical pointers, things that we can get out of it. I summed up the 5 or 6 conclusions that I got out of Solomon's teaching in Ecclesiastes. I would say, you guys, be very careful in the future when someone tries to preach something weird to you out of Ecclesiastes, and I can guarantee it's going to happen. One day, you're going to read a book or hear a program, and you're going to go, what? It's going to happen, because people are prone to do that. Somebody will get lazy and take Ecclesiastes way out of context. I hope that what you have garnered from investing your labor and your time and your devotion to studying these last 7 weeks in Ecclesiastes will empower you to recognize that and say, you know what, that's not what he had in mind. He said that, but then look, here just a few more verses down, he says, but in the end, you have to honor God, because that's the only thing that matters. You know, that's what's important. I've looked at everything, and the only thing that's important is to honor God, love him, obey him, enjoy your life, because that's what you've been given. You got to give the old guy credit. He hit the nail on the head. If he had seen and known and recognized Jesus, no telling where he would have gone. So I hope he did. So in terms of application, in terms of this particular section, what can we take home? And I even included some of the conclusions we had earlier. The first thing I would say is let go. Brother and sister, let go. You can apply that to virtually anything. There's nothing you have to fight for. Everything important is done. If you have Christ in your heart, fall back in his arms and relax. I'm not saying stop work. I'm not saying, you know, give up your job. You might want to. What I'm saying is trust God with what is most precious to you, your life, your loved ones, your future. He is so worthy to do that. The things to let go of, your need to know. You really don't need to know. You can't. I mean, there are even things about God, the Trinity, you know, Jesus being man and God. You know, how does that work? I don't know. Nobody knows. Don't require of God that degree of resolution. Our puny brains, it wouldn't fit in there anyway. Our heads would explode. I mean, remember Moses? God had to hide him in the rock so his head wouldn't explode. It's just, we're not ready for that yet. When we get home, we will be ready for it. When we get home, you are going to be treated to... Well, I love Rick's description. He says, probably the first 1,000 years, we'll just walk around with our jaws dragging on the ground. That's how it's going to be in heaven. It's going to be that good. There's just no words. You don't need to know. The unknown is inevitable. Mystery is unavoidable. Another thing to let go of your need for ease. If you can get an afternoon off, God bless you, go for it. But when the clock rolls around again, and it's time to get up at 6 a.m. Monday morning and go out and work like a dog. That's okay. Don't need escape from that. Just when you're in the midst of that, recognize, oh, okay, this is the part of the clock where I got to do that. Okay, I don't like it very much, but okay. My time to rest will come around again. See, if you require ease, and by that I mean pleasure, relaxation, everything to go just hunky-dory, if you require that, what percentage of your life will be satisfactory to you?
It's pretty small, ain't it?
Virtually none. Virtually none. You will be dissatisfied with 99% of your life easily. So let go of the need for comfort and ease. That's coming. As long as you're here, recognize, okay, the good goes with the bad. The pain goes with the pleasure. Don't be freaked out either way. Let go your need to know. Let go your need for ease. Let go of your fruitless worry. Gosh, all that energy, we've talked about it before. Dentist appointments coming up 2 weeks from now. You miss at least 8 nights of sleep thinking about what's going to happen in the dentist chair. And then you get there and he looks at, oh, no cavities, bye. You've just wasted 8 nights of your life. That happens every time you worry. It never turns out the way you think it is. Even if it goes badly, it doesn't go badly the way you were worried about. Something is different. Your worry buys you nothing. It is the most zero investment you can possibly put your energy and your life into. You have no idea what's coming. And when it comes, you'll react. So let go of it now. I mean, Jesus was pretty straightforward. He said, you guys, honestly, today's got enough stuff in it. Don't sweat tomorrow. You could get hit by an asteroid. I mean, you know, you're not sure you're even going to be there tomorrow. It's just lost energy. And let go of your faithless fear. If you think about it, what is the worst that can happen?
Well, I could get AIDS or something, man. And then,
well, okay, and then?
Well, I lose my job, everybody turn on me, I waste away, it'd be a bummer.
And then?
Well, I die.
And then?
Oh, well, I'd go to heaven.
And then?
Well, I'd be happy and perfect and strong and joyful all eternity.
Hello? Hello? Honestly, what's the worst that can happen? You know, pain, we can't get rid of it. We can't escape it. It's part of the package. So realize that's going to happen. The mechanics of getting out of here, God willing, he'll have mercy. Whenever I ask him about it, I say, Lord, please, just not fire and not the food chain. Everything else I can do. But that's going to happen. And he will be there for you when it does. So the worst can happen, you know, failure, disease, death is really even not that bad. So let go of your fear. Let go of your fear. You don't have to be afraid of life. You don't have to be afraid of heights. You don't have to be afraid of traffic. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It already is okay. We just haven't got there yet. So let go. And the next thing I would say, choose to live. I know you get tired of me repeating this, and the fact is, I have to repeat it until I die, because it is one of the most basic things, and we forget it every day. You guys, you're in charge of your life experience. You're in charge of if you enjoy it or not. Did you know that? It's going to contain ugly things. Every life contains ugly things. It's part of the package. It also contains really good things. And the fact is, you know very well, everybody in this room has seen people under similar circumstances where one reacts and they actually are able to be joyful. The other reacts and they're miserable. Same amount of money, same cabin in the woods, same job, same sports car, same type of spouse, and one is miserable and one is happy. What's the variable? The variable is one chose to enjoy life. And when things go bad, they just say, well, gosh, I don't like this very much, but I'll bet tomorrow it'll be okay. God has given you a power to do this. It is your gift. It's why Solomon says, enjoy your life. He would not say that if you did not have the power to do it. please don't. If you make no choice, if you just react, you'll probably be miserable because pain hurts. This is an act of will. You have to exercise your will and choose to enjoy life. But you can do that, especially since you know what's coming. Don't wait. Cast your bread on the waters. When you choose to live, you know, pour yourself out. You know, if you guys, if anybody is 92 and they want to go paragliding, go to it. Honestly. I mean, don't be afraid of going on missions or getting a new job or sailing around the world. Or maybe it's just going across and inviting your neighbor across the street to church. Don't be afraid of that. What's the worst that can happen? Invest in things. Gosh, you know, go down and sign up at the gospel mission. Help them out one or two nights a month. Gosh, go check out the school. See if they need help. Come into the church. See, gosh, we always use help cleaning up, you know, or doing the landscaping. Look for some place to invest your life. Invest it in another person. Is there somebody that is lonely or a kid that needs help? Gosh, you guys, it will make you happy to do that. You will be delighted with what you see growing as a result of your labor if you pour yourself out. This is where you throw away the calculator and the clipboard. Don't worry about what it costs you. 1,000 years from now, you're not going to care. You're going to look back and you're going to say, oh my gosh, am I glad I took that trip. Am I glad we did that ministry thing to Haiti. Boy, am I glad I spent those 6 months with the Navajo. Gosh, that was terrific. I'm so pleased I spent so much time and energy and money building up the college downtown. Do you think you're really going to be sorry about that? It will be your delight. You'll be going back looking through the family album, you know, every 1,000 years, just so you can remind yourself. Don't wait. Pour yourself out. Make your life an offering to God. Give generously. You can't take it with you. Really give generously. And I mean your love, your money, your time, your energy, your forgiveness, what the things you have, give. Give the things you have. Exercise your will and decide to be content. And last but not least, build on the bedrock. Why was Solomon so cranky and frustrated? Because all he saw were the things that were built on the sand. That's all he had. Jesus was not revealed to him. So he really did not have a good grasp of the rock. He didn't have any experience of building on the rock. He knew God was out there, but his connection was vague. And here's the thing. Even though Solomon only saw what was built on the sand, he chose the rock anyway. With as many obstacles spiritually and mentally as Solomon dealt with, he still chose the rock. If we don't choose the rock, we're idiots. I mean, if Solomon could do it, he's been revealed to us. We know who he is. Jesus is the rock. Solomon's crew, the old Hebrews, are referred to in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you know, the hall of faith, the cloud of witnesses. And the author of Hebrews 11 is, or the author of Hebrews saying this in verse 13 of chapter 11. It says, all of these, you know, the patriarchs, the old Hebrews, everybody, all of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them in God's word and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles upon the earth. That's where we need to be. They got there and they did not even have the rock. They didn't see it. Please receive the gift you've been given, which is God in the flesh, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us on the last night of his life, John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I'm going. And of course, this is where Thomas Got to love him. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus, I have to believe, smiling at that point, looks down at Thomas and says, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You guys, we have the widescreen picture of the rock. And if we can't take advantage of that, we really deserve to be miserable. I would just encourage you, learn from Solomon, be wiser than he was, and he chose the rock. Make the choice you know you can make. Enjoy your life, be content, give it to God, and trust where he's taking us. If you belong to Christ, you are a victor beyond understanding. What's coming for you? He probably doesn't tell us, because we'd probably run out on Highway 62 and end it all just to get there home early. I'm serious. I can't wait to be with you guys in paradise. We are going to have some fun. Let's bow our heads. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is exciting to think about. It is exciting to contemplate. It is almost distracting, and I am actually grateful that you did not give us more descriptions. As I don't know what I would do. I only know, Father, that in that day, we will be like your Son. And not only will you be pleased with us, not only will you greet us and embrace us, Lord, the thought of walking around without dragging sin in every step just boggles my mind. I cannot wait for the freedom of that, for the joy and the pleasure of it, your company every moment, and praising you with every thought, with every action, with everything we say and do, and not having to be afraid ever. Lord, speed that day, please. Come soon, Lord Jesus. In your name we ask this. Amen.